Could you turn in your Bible, please, to the book of Exodus in the 20th chapter? Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. Amen. This is God's precious word, and this morning I want to be thinking about the scene unfolding, particularly in verses 18 to 21 of Exodus 20. Some time ago we looked at the Ten Commandments and we zoomed in and we focused on the detail of each of those commandments. These verses 18 to 21 really pan back, as it were, to take in the extraordinary scene as the fast assembly of the people of God surrounding the base of the mountain tremble as the mountain itself shakes under the crashing of thunder, the lightning strikes, and the sound of the mighty trumpet blast as God speaks his law. So in the verses before us, in verses 18 to 21, we will see how God is showing us himself through the law that he gives. He is secondly showing us ourselves in that law. Thirdly, he is showing us a glimpse of judgment to come. And fourthly, he's showing us his mercy to come in Jesus Christ. So let's jump straight in, first of all, and think about how the law shows us God. These verses are a kind of visual aid to teach and to underscore the truth about God's law that has just been given to Israel through Moses. And the single most important point made in the Ten Commandments, reinforced here with stunning clarity in the crashes of thunder and the trumpet blast from the top of Mount Sinai. The single most important point is that God, the God who we worship, is transcendent. He is holy. Scripture over and over and over again informs us in one way or another, beloved, that God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. In fact, this seismic and meteorological phenomena that surrounds the mountain is used whenever the holiness and the righteousness of God in his dealing with sinners are spoken of. For example, in 1 Samuel 2, verse 10, you have Hannah's famous prayer. And Hannah declares, "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces from heaven. He will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth." In Psalm 18, verse 13, David spoke of God answering his prayer for defense against his enemies. "The Lord thundered from heaven. The Most High uttered his voice, hailstones, coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered his foe, lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them." Psalm 29, verse 3, "The God of glory thunders." The prophet Isaiah in chapter 29, verse 6, spoke in a similar vein to Judah of impending judgment, uses very similar terms. "You will be punished," he says, "by the Lord of hosts, with thunder and earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire." Into the New Testament in Revelation 4, verse 5, the Apostle John is on the Isle of Patmos and he saw the throne of the Almighty God. And he writes, "And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices." Now, do you see, beloved congregation, that when God reveals himself in his majestic holiness as the sovereign judge of all the earth, again and again and again through scripture, thunder and lightning and earthquakes and smoke and tremblings attend his appearing. All of those convey something of the majesty of God and the power of God. And so as we read here in verse 18 of these same phenomena surrounding the mountain, you know, friends, this is more than just a display of supernatural pyrotechnics. No, friends, God's law is a transcript of his character. God's law is a transcript of his character. This is more than just a flexing of divine muscle. God is teaching his people that as he speaks in his law, he speaks as the majestic, sovereign, infinite, holy God. He is, as Isaiah saw in that portion that we read at the start of our service, he is the king who sits upon his throne. And the angels cry one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And if we had read on in that passage, we had read how the door posts were shaken at the voice of him who cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And the prophet Isaiah reminds us in that sixth chapter of his book that even the angels, the holy angels who have never sinned, even those holy angels must feel their faces in adoration and in praise before this majestic God. And you see, friends, it is impossible to read the scripture without being confronted with the holiness, the absolute holiness of God Almighty. The song of Moses in Exodus chapter 15, when the children of Israel are delivered from Egypt, and God brings them out with a powerful hand, and he opens up the Red Sea, and they walk through on dry ground, where the enemies of the Lord are consumed. When they get to the other side, Moses sings a song, and he expresses in that song God's holiness. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? In Psalm 29, 1 and 2, the psalmist says, give glory unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We are, as we read these verses, to get a sense of the infinite holiness of the triune Jehovah. I'm very conscious of my own inadequacy and trying to put that across to you. I need the power of the Holy Spirit to take these words and apply them to your hearts and your minds. That God is transcendent in his holiness. We are to see his law, as I say, as a transcript of his holy character, an exposition of his purity. And these visual and auditory signs on the mountains, on the mountain, it is there, friends, to underscore and to highlight that fact and that truth. You know, beloved, before we see ourselves and our sin, before we see the world and all its dysfunction and brokenness, before we see our desperate need of grace, we are to see, first of all, his brilliance and his majesty, his lofty grandeur, the permanent purity and solid glory of his person and his work. Oh, that we were taken up with God 7 days a week, not just on the Lord's Day morning. You know, the main use of Scripture is to display to us the glory of God, to flood our darkened minds with his light, to drench our dry, parched, shriveled souls with his greatness. The law of God, like the Bible as a whole, like all creation, like our own lives, have been given to us that we may know God and see God and adore God who has created us and given us life. It is God in Christ that is the theme of Scripture. And friends, we come to Scripture to behold our God. That's what Israel's being taught here as they tremble at Mount Sinai. Behold your God, infinite in majesty, working wonders and glorious and to be praised. And there's a sense in which that's precisely what Moses tells the people in verse 20 as they come to him in fear and trembling. Did you notice, as we read that passage, did you notice the intriguing apparent contradiction in these words to them in verse 20? Do not fear, for God has come to test you that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. Do you see that intriguing apparent contradiction in these words? Fear not, for God has come to you that the fear of God may be before you. Don't be afraid. God has come to you to give you the fear of God. What on earth does that mean? Well, beloved, God in his glory dispels worldly fear with an infinitely superior fear, a holy awe. a God-centeredness, which when we grasp, it makes us self-forgetful and enables us to tremble in horror at the thought of betraying his holiness. It makes us long for nothing else than living for his praise. God has come to you to teach you to fear him rather than being self-absorbed, which so many are today as they live their lives. Moses wants us to behold our God, to see his majesty, and to bow before him, and as we trust him, to begin to live for his praise. You see, beloved, the law here is given to show us, not first to make us constantly aware of ourselves, but first to make us aware of God, make us bow down with the weight of the sense of his presence. But then secondly, and consequently, and inevitably, as we behold our God, we are also made to see ourselves. God, through the law, shows us ourselves. 9 years ago, you'll probably remember this, remember the volcano in Iceland that erupted, spewed vast plumes of volcanic ice into the atmosphere, and it grounded flights all over the world. You remember that back in 2010. Brian Clayton had just left us off at Manchester Airport, I think about 5 that morning. Went into the airport to see the flight to Inverness, connect on to Stornoway. We were speaking at the conference that weekend, and all those sort of display signs started to turn red. Cancelled, 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 as flights across Europe were grounded. And there was a journalist who was standing there on the slopes of that volcano while we were sort of in Manchester with crowds gathering around looking at everything going red. There was a journalist up in Iceland on the slopes of that volcano as it began to erupt. And he wrote about it, and this is what he said. Except for the very odd heavy snowfall and flood, we are hardly inconvenienced by natural events in my country. But in Iceland, where they live on the surface of what sometimes seems like an entirely different planet, you become aware of nature's power to assert itself. And listen to this. You become aware of nature's power to assert itself over our miserably self-important affairs, and to dispose of life in a few seconds. Now, did you notice that last line carefully? When you watch this incredible display of seismic power, this journalist says, you become aware of nature's power to assert itself over our miserably self-important affairs. There's a moral judgment there, isn't there? Now, that's a throwaway line in a longer article talking about this volcanic eruption. He is not talking about ethics. And yet, confronted by this extraordinary moment, he passes sentence. He makes a moral judgment. It sort of escapes his lips. He can't help himself. There is this moment of confession in his article talking about our miserably self-important affairs, and he's passing moral judgment. Now you see, friends, there is an echo of Sinai here, is there not? Not just in his description of the volcanic eruption, there is an echo of Sinai in his conscience, which is unable to hide. When confronted with his own mortality, he is aware that he is a moral creature. And there is in the conscience of every one of us that same echo. As we hear the law of God thundering from the mountain, The trumpet sounds in our own conscience, echoing back the accusation, we are falling way short. In fact, we are guilty. We are showing ourselves in the light of God's purity. That's what happened to God's people in our passage. Look at it. Notice how the people of God react to the lightning, the peals of thunder, the trumpet blast, the smoke on the mountain, and the presence of God. Actually, friends, they react to at the sound of the voice of God more than anything they see. And how do they respond? Verse 19, they're almost overcome, and it's the voice of God, the law of God that they hear that makes them say, verse 19, you speak with us, Moses, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. You see, friends, they have become profoundly aware of the vast difference between themselves and the infinite holiness of Almighty God. And as each commandment sounds from the mountain, as each commandment thunders forth, it's as though a hot knife were piercing their conscience, their hearts, and over as the commandments go forth, idolatry, we're guilty. Blasphemy, taking the Lord's name in vain, we're guilty. Sabbath breaking, we're guilty. Rejecting authority, hatred, lust, theft, lies, greed, covetousness. And it's us, isn't it? It's me. This is a description of me, the lawbreaker. But an ugly sight to see my heart in the blazing purity of the light of God's holiness, like the prophet Isaiah in chapter 6 that we referenced earlier. Here too the people cannot bear God's presence, hearing his law, seeing his holiness. And they're saying, Moses, you speak to God for us. Don't let God come near, because if he comes near, we know the consequences. We're going to die. Woe is me. Woe is me, for I am a man undone, said Isaiah. I desire to do what is right, but I do not have the ability to do what is right, says the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. I do not do the good that I want, but the evil that I do not want to do, that's what I end up doing, O wretched man that I am. That's what they're saying. They're saying, suddenly we have seen ourselves in the light of God's law, and it's an ugly sight. The law shows us God. The law shows us ourselves falling short of that law, falling short of that glory. Thirdly, the law shows us the future, just a glimpse of the future. This tremendous scene at Sinai was, in some respects, a prophecy, if not a rehearsal, of the day of judgment. If the giving of the law of God, says Charles Spurgeon, if the giving of the law, while it was yet unbroken and attended with such a display of awe-inspiring power, what will the day be when the Lord shall, with flaming fire, take vengeance on those who have willfully broken his law? You see, friends, there is a glimpse, a terrible, awesome glimpse, but a glimpse nevertheless, of the last day here as people gather at the base of Mount Sinai. The phenomenon that surrounded that mountain will reappear when the clock at last finally runs out and the Lord returns to judge the living and the dead. Matthew 24, verse 29 to 31, Jesus said on that day, now we're hastening towards it, friends, but he says on that day, the last day, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens will be shaken, all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. 1 Corinthians 15, 52, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, speak of the trumpet blast that sounds here at Mount Sinai, sounding again at the last day to signal the end of the great probation, when all the people who have ever lived will stand before God and have their lives tested against that holy standard of God's law. And God's law is perfect. And God says, this is my standard. And if you're falling short of perfection, you're being weighed in the balance here, friends, and found wanting. And we see the people draw back in horror at the sight of themselves exposed by the law of God at Sinai. And we find the mirror of that same reaction as we see ourselves in God's light and our own hearts. We do not need to know the consequences of sin. We do need to know the consequences of sin that's being unmasked. The awesome display of the mighty power that covered Sinai will one day be seen again by people who have ever lived since Adam, right down to the present day. God will call them forth. And there will be another trumpet sound. And the earth will be shaking. There will be flashes of lightning when the Savior comes again. And that day the books will be open. And everything you've ever said, done, or thought will all be written down. Be measured against God's law. The law shows us God. The law shows us ourselves. Shows us the future judgment to come, and all who do not have a remedy for that sinful condition are lost. Which is why, in the last place, we urgently need a good lawyer. Okay, the judgment's coming. The great assizes. Every one of us, we're going to stand before the judge. And if this judgment is coming, and if we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we have broken the law, then we need a good lawyer to plead our cause. Now, you see, the people in our text immediately recognize that, don't they? They say to Moses, Moses, you intercede for us. Moses, you speak for us. Don't let God speak anymore, because we're going to die. So Moses, you be our mediator, you be our advocate. You go into the darkness where God dwells and you speak for us, and then come from his presence and tell us what he says. But you know something, friends? We need a better lawyer than Moses. We need someone who will do more than simply empathize with us in our guilty condition, more than somebody who will simply just come alongside us. We need a judge who will himself pay the penalty for us as a good lawyer, as much as a good lawyer who will plead our cause and will make perfect satisfaction for our breaches of God's holy law. We need Jesus Christ. All of this is pointing to the Messiah to come, to the Redeemer to come. We need Jesus Christ, who is a better mediator than Moses, Hebrews 8, verse 6. We need Jesus Christ, who is more worthy of glory than Moses, Hebrews 3, verse 3. Now, friends, you see what I'm saying? A greater blackness of judgment than that which surrounded Sinai here in Exodus 20 will again cover the earth one day at the last judgment. So where can we flee? Okay, we're heading towards judgment. We're guilty. Where can we flee? Remember the darkness that covered the scene at Calvary. You familiar with that portion of scripture? Jesus hangs on the cross, and there is 3 hours of darkness. The sun refused to shine. God blots out the sun, and there is darkness. And at Calvary, the earth also quaked. And it's at that place, friends, where we go to find refuge. You see, as the ground shook at Sinai, and will one day again shake when the earth and the sky split and Jesus Christ comes back, do Do you see something of the connection here, friends? The earth shook at the cross as the full fury of the wrath and curse of God is poured out, not upon us, but upon his Son, Jesus Christ, who takes the punishment. The law that you've broken, that deserves to be punished, God says, I'll bear it on myself. I'll be the substitute. I'll pay the debt. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. The just dies for the unjust. And Jesus does more than suffer with us. He takes the full penalty for us, so that when we believe in him and come to faith in Jesus Christ, God no longer is a judge, but his Father. And we come into his presence and we say, Abba, Father. And we say, Jesus has paid it all. The debt is cleared. And so you see, friends, the law shows us God, that the glory might be his. The law shows us ourselves, that we may see our sin and our need. The law gives us that little glimpse of judgment to come, to shake us to our core, that we might know how urgent and how serious things are, and how badly we need a good lawyer to plead our cause. And that is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It points us to Christ, our advocate with the Father, who is himself the propitiation for our sins. And so, friends, I wonder if today you can see something of your sin and your need in the presence of God. I wonder if you can see something of how badly you need a good lawyer. One has been provided in Jesus Christ. If you place your faith in him, if you repent of your sin, he will take away all your guilt and he'll make full payment. I wonder if you've never done so. I wonder if you would come to him and trust him today. You know that a number of universities were having their mission weeks in February and the beginning of March. I went along to help out in some of those mission weeks as students were seeking to reach their peer group with the gospel. And one of those meetings met a lovely, lovely girl from Romania. And at one of the international outreach events she'd went along to last year, she was telling us, she heard about Christ for the first time. And she was intrigued by this. What's it all about? And she was sharing something of her spiritual journey. And she thought, you know, what I'll do is I'll encounter the atheists at university. And I'll ask them questions. And she said, well, I thought there's no point in asking the atheist questions unless I know what to come back with them, back at them with. And she said she really started her own personal MA in theology and began to read all sorts of theology books. And she engaged these atheists. And she said, you know, was able to knock them down one after another with the arguments, just through her reading these theology books. But she wasn't a Christian. And she realized it wasn't just about gaining knowledge. And it wasn't just about scoring points and knocking people down. There was something more. She continued to go to the mission weeks. And at one of those events, she became a believer in Jesus Christ. Simply repented of her sin and threw herself on the Savior. And this was the text she sent to one of the students who was doing a little Bible study with her. I don't know what's happened. That's what she said. I don't know what's happened. I'm scared and confused. I'm excited. I've become a Christian. And those are the emotions of a new babe in Christ, isn't it? I'm saying, would you not come to him? Would you not trust in him?
And yes, you'll be scared. Yes, you might be confused. But boy, there will be the excitement that the God of heaven loves me. The God of heaven welcomes me. The God of heaven calls me his child. That he has provided a lawyer for me, an advocate for me. Oh, would you not come to Christ? And you will be able to say, as in the words we'll sing in a moment, nothing good have I whereby your grace to claim. I will wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but he has washed it white as snow. Would you not come and trust in Jesus Christ and the sin God's holiness exposes will be washed and cleansed, and you will be reconciled to God the judge, but you will be able to approach him in a different relationship, a new relationship. You'll be able to approach him as God and Father.